Numbers, the 14th chapter. Recently, I scolded somebody for having their phone out during church, and they informed me right quickly that that's my Bible. I pulled up the Bible, but they just forgot to silence it that day, and the Bible got to talking back. But was a little amusing, wasn't it, Deborah? Yeah. Anyway, Numbers, the 14th chapter, and 39 through 45. And I want to speak about obedience today, obedience to the faith, for just a little bit. I don't think I can cover it all in this one 30-minute session, but I'm going to try to cover what I've got down here in this amount of time that I have. Numbers 14, verse 39, and it would really be nice if I was at the right place. Here we go. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper? Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt on that hill, in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Let's pray. Father, today we bless you. We thank you, Father God, that you are our God, that you do all things well, that you have our best interest at heart. And Lord, today we just open your word again. We hope and pray, Lord, that you will give us, we know, Lord, and pray, Lord, that you'll give us the right words to say in the right manner, in Jesus' name. Amen. We see a picture here, and if you'd have to go back and read some other portions of Scripture right preceding this to really know what's going on. But this is right after God had told Moses to tell the people. They'd been in the wilderness. They'd came out of Egypt's bondage, and they had crossed the wilderness, and God had taken care of them and supplied all their need. Now they were at the edge of Canaan land, the very place that God said he would deliver them to. And God said, go take it. They were a little bit cautious and hesitant to do that, and so they had decided that they would send 12 spies. And so they sent the 12 spies, and they came back with a good report about all the land and what was there, and the abundance and the land flowing, milk and honey. They brought back grapes they had to carry on their shoulders, and they just, you know, it was a great land, but there were giants there. Isn't that kind of like us? I mean, I've got a lot to say today, so I have to try to hurry. But we get saved, God brings us out, but then all of a sudden there's giants there. It is hard to live for God, and it's hard to do what God's asked us to do, and we find reasons not to do it. And then God convicts us, and that's what happened here. They got convicted of what was going on and said, okay, we'll go do it now. And God said, hold on now, I've removed my blessing. I haven't told you to go now. I told you to go then. And that's kind of how we do sometimes. And then when we try it, say, well, God told me to do it, and it fails, we say, well, God, what happened? Well, you disobeyed me. You didn't do it when I told you to do it. You did it at your convenience, or when you thought it was best, or after you got convicted about it, you decided you'd go do what I told you, and it didn't work because you didn't do it at the precise time that I asked you to do it. When I said, if you go do it, I'll bless you. And that's what happened to these guys. So they sent the 12 spies. Two came back with Joshua and Caleb, come back with good reports. Said, hey, we're well able. Let's go take the land. And they said, oh, no, we can't do that. So now here they are, and they're in a situation, and they're feeling conviction, and Moses has gotten on to them, and God has chastised them and said, okay, we'll go do it now. And Moses said, hold on, you can't do it. God's not going to be with you. You've got to do it at the right time. You got to do it when God says it. So that's where we're at today, just trying to get you up in that deal. In chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, this is what they said before we got to where we was at. They said, and all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voice, cried, and the people wept all night. because they said, "Well, they're just too much for us." And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would God not that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? Why'd you bring us here to die before these giants?" Isn't that how we feel sometimes? We get saved and God delivers us, or we've been saved for quite a while and God has led us to all these ways, and God said, "Now I want to prosper you and I want you to do this thing for me." And we say, "Oh, I can't do it." And then it doesn't happen and we weep and go, "Oh God, why'd you bring me to this place? No, God, why'd you do this to me?" When all the time God said, "If you'll just step out in faith, be obedient, I'm going to do something for you." But we weep and we cry and, "Oh, I just might as well not even got saved. What's the point of being a Christian?" You ever heard people do that? Have you ever done that? Don't answer me. And they said, "It would be better if we just go back to Egypt." Isn't that just like people? "It'd be better if we just wasn't even saved. I wasn't even serving God." Okay, that's kind of where we're at, and that's kind of where they was at. So I want to talk about obedience today. I just want you to know, though, today, I still believe in amazing grace, that there's power in the blood, that He walks with me and He talks with me, and because He lives, I can face tomorrow, and it's all because of the old rugged cross. Amen? It's all because of that today. And so the Bible says in verse 42 of our text today, "Go not up, for the Lord is not among you." Don't go up. He's not with you. You see, the riches of God's covenant cannot be attained without the obedience of faith. They can't be attained. We can talk about doing what God's will, and we can even feel we are going or doing what God has required of us, but if we're not doing it, if we are doing it our way and not His way, we're missing the mark. You can't just do it your way. You got to do it God's way. A lot of people in church want to do it my way. We're kind of like Frank Sinatra, and all you older folks know who I'm talking about. He did it here. He sang a song, "I did it my way." Well, his way probably took him to a bad place. He's probably not in a good place today because he did it his way. And that's the way most people are. You see, we're missing the mark. If we're doing it our way and not his way, we're still missing the mark. We may even repent of it, but if it's shallow repentance, then doing what God told us without true obedience, faith, and devoted fellowship will still result in failure. Many people repent, but it's shallow repentance. And you say, "Okay, I'll go do it." And it's still going to result in failure because you didn't do it God's way. I'm going to tell you something, church. There's too many of us, too many times, trying to do our thing, our way, or God's thing, our way, instead of doing it God's way. We want to say we're submitted to the will of God. We want to say we're following God. But when it gets right down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, we're doing it the way we want to do it, and then saying that God told us. It don't work that way. We've got to do what God says. I'm guilty of the same thing I'm preaching to you. I've done some things I shouldn't have done because I waited. There are times you should wait. Wait on they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. I understand there's times to wait. You wait on God. But it's for God's timing. But when God says go, you go. When God says do, you do. And so the lesson for all who are in Christ today is that the riches of God's covenant cannot be attained without the obedience of faith. Simply mouthing the words of trust by itself is not adequate. It takes the obedience of faith. You have to obey God. "Oh, I follow Jesus. I love the Lord." Well, what are you doing for Him? When's the last time He spoke to you to do something? You said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." Then you never did. And then you felt a little guilt or conviction because preacher preached a sermon and said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it now." And God says, "Hey, it's too late." And you go try it and say, "It's too late." "Well, God, you told me to do it." "Yes, I did, but it was too late. I told you to do that last year. I told you to do that last month. And now I found somebody else to do it, and they did it immediately, and it worked." And you're wondering why they're blessed and you're not blessed. You wonder why they seem to have everything going their way and you don't have nothing going your way. Because you're not following in obedience. Simple as that. Romans 1 and 5 says, "By whom, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." For the name of Jesus, for the name of God, we have received grace and apostleship. So Paul defined the term faith in terms of obedience. All through the Word, if you read Paul's writings, he talks about obedience. Talks about my faith in obedience, and I'll get into that in just a little while, if time allows. In the same verse here, Paul expressed that we have received grace, the unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve what God's done for you. You don't deserve to be saved today. Not a one of you are good enough to be saved. Not a one of you can do anything to cause yourself to be saved. God's grace is sufficient, and God has saved you by His unmerited favor. He loves you in spite of you. He loves you in spite of your sin, and He saved you, set you apart, set you free, put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life because He loves you. And He did that because He, just simply there again, because He loves you. And so it's one of the most crucial parts of the gospel message is that I have received grace, unmerited, the favor of God, and I don't deserve it. I got saved, and I didn't deserve to be saved. Not a one of us is you say, well, I wasn't all that bad. It doesn't matter whether you were all that bad, didn't do all these bad things. You still didn't deserve the salvation that God provided through His Son Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Not a one of us deserve it. It's unmerited, undeserved favor. Every one of us. So salvation is a gift from God, wholly separate from any human achievement or effort. It's come because God said, I'm going to save you. And you accepted His gift of salvation, unmerited favor. For Paul, though, the nature of saving faith must be determined by its initial intentions, namely joining one's life to God through Jesus Christ. So when I got saved, I joined my life into His life. I joined up, so to speak. I said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, He's going to be my Savior. I'm going to do what He asked me to do. We sing them songs. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. And He says, I want you to go talk to this. And you say, you say what? You want me to say what? You want me to go to who? Wait a minute. You're asking a bit much, aren't you? Well, I saved you. I showed you unmerited favor. I gave you my grace. Why can't you share my grace with somebody else and do what I ask you to do? We show that we receive saving faith by love, devotion, gratitude, and obedience. See, we say, I got saved. So since I got saved, I show you my faith by my love for my fellow man. We used to sing them songs and mean them. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. That's what we sang. We meant it. Now anymore, it's kind of like, I don't know if I'm going to say that or not because I don't love everybody. When you get really good and saved, you'll love everybody. You may not like their deeds, and you may not associate with them because of their sin. You know what I mean? You don't go do what they're doing is what I'm saying. You need to associate with some, need to rub shoulders with some sinners once in a while. You need to show some faith to them, show God's grace to them through your lifestyle while you're around them every now and again. Amen? But I love people. Don't you? Don't you love people? I don't like some of their actions and attitudes, but I love people. And so since I love people, and because Christ has saved me, I'm now devoted to Him. I show that I've been saved by my devotion to Jesus. I show that I'm saved because I'm grateful, my gratitude. I am grateful to the Lord for what He's done for me. I mean, we used to sing a song around here years ago when Stephanie's little bitty, and I've kidded about it quite a bit, but, you know, look what the Lord has done. I mean, that's a praise song, and really, you think about it. He healed my body. He saved me. He healed me. He set me free, and, you know. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for what the Lord has done for me. But if I love Him and I love people and I'm devoted to Him and I'm full of gratitude to Him, I should be obedient to Him. That's another portion, another way to show that I love Him, that I've been saved by grace, is that I show obedience. You see, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, and it's talking about Jesus. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. to all who obey him. You see, even Jesus learned obedience, learned by experience the suffering, cost, and hardship that often result from faithful obedience to God. We know he went to the garden. We know that one night, the night right as he was about to be betrayed, he was in the garden. He said, go. And the Bible said he prayed till there was his sweat become as great drops of blood. I mean, he was antagonizing there in the garden. I mean, praying. If anybody prayed hard, he prayed hard that night. And he said, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. But nonetheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If we can do it a different way, let's try to find it right quick. But if not, I'll go through with it. Because you asked me to. That's our plan. I'll go through with it. I'll be obedient because I love people and I'll give my life a ransom for them. And so he knew about hardship. He knew what to be faithful to and obedient to God in this corrupt world that we're living in. Because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice for our sin, he became the cause of our salvation. If Jesus hadn't died, you couldn't be saved today. I'm sorry, Oprah. There are not many ways to God. There's one way, is Jesus Christ. Not all roads lead to salvation. If you're you understand that today, Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is life, and there's no other way a man can come to God except by Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is through Jesus. You otherwise you're not going to make heaven. Quit kidding yourself. You're not going to make heaven trying to do it a different way. It's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, by his grace. That's where you're going to make it. So, true salvation evidenced itself in obedience to Christ from the initial obedience to the gospel, command to repent, and then belief to a life pattern of obedience in the Word of God, to God's Word. So you obey to get saved, whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're convicted and you repent and you become a born-again Christian. You get saved. And after that, then you show that you're saved by your obedience to him. That's a sure evidence that you're a Christian when you begin to obey the Word of God. May I suggest to you, there's some in this building today that are not obeying the Word of God. Because there's some things that you are absolutely ignoring about God's Word and still wanting to raise your hand and shout to the Lord that I'm saved when God has not saved you, or you're struggling with some things that you need to get under the blood. I won't go what they are. I won't get down into that. I just want you to know when you get saved, you obey the Word of God. You do it with the best of your ability. You do it with all that's within you. You want to serve God. The Lord. I was born in his likeness, raised in his image. I was born to serve the Lord. You were born to serve the Lord. You were born again to serve the Lord. You need to serve him. You see, if we want to enter the place of rest and peace with victory, we cannot resist the way and will of God. You want real victory, you're going to have to stop resisting God's way and God's will. Why so many people walking in darkness today, or in people in the church have no victory? Because they're not walking in the way and the will of God. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They want to be saved, but they don't want to go. They want to be saved and have the benefits of salvation, but they don't want to do what God's asked them to do. Folks, we're going to have to change our mindset. James 2, 14 through 26. And I won't go through that whole scripture with you today. But basically what it says is this. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. I didn't mark it, but I'm not even going to read it. I want you to write it down. You can read it for yourself. But faith without works is dead. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? You're saved by faith. I understand that. But when you get saved, what Paul's trying to say is you got some works. They had some religious works going on, but they weren't really doing what God's asking them to do. And he says works can't save you. Faith won't save you long. But when you get really good and saved, you've got works to prove it. The works itself won't save you, but you've got works to prove that you're a Christian. You begin to serve God, you begin to obey his word, and you begin to do what he asks you to do. because you become a born-again Christian. You see, the book of James presents a series of tests to allow the reader to evaluate whether their faith is living or dead. A living faith serves God. A dead faith just goes to church. This passage presents the composite test, the test that pulls all others together, the test of righteous behavior that obeys God's word and manifests a godly nature. Paul said here, I'll show you my faith by my works. Works by the faith by itself is dead being alone, he said. It takes works as part of what shows that you have the true, genuine, saving faith. It's all about that. So he doesn't say that a person is saved by works, but that a person who is saved will have works that come from a life obedience to God's word. If you're really saved, you'll do something for God. Well, I'm here today, preacher. Well, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you ought to go to church. Part of being saved is wanting to assemble with people of like precious faith. It ain't good enough to watch your podcast of your favorite preacher. It's not good enough to sit home and watch T.D. Jakes and Rod Parsley and David Jeremiah and who all else you can watch on a Sunday and every day of the week, by the way. You need a local church. And I'm glad you're a part of this local church. I don't mind you getting some extracurricular activities in Christian activities in by listening to them guys, but they cannot take the place of your local church, and they ain't gonna come visit you in the hospital. They may ask you for a $74 million airplane, but they ain't gonna come visit you in the hospital. Although they got the plane and they can go, they ain't going to fly it into Shawnee, Oklahoma and land that thing over there and run into St. Anthony's and see you. They're not. If I didn't say anything else true today, I just told the truth right there. Nothing wrong with it. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you guys, you need a local church. That was a rabbit trail. That was a sidebar, okay? We need works. Works doesn't save you, but if you get saved, you'll have a life of works because you're obedient to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So Paul is contrasting here two kinds of faith. Living faith that saves and a dead faith that does not. A living faith will obey God and will have works to prove it. You'll do something for the Lord because you got works. You're part of the vine. Amen? You're not going to have to prune you off and cast you into a fire one day. You're part of the living vine. You're part of the word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter. I probably won't read all this either. It's a lot of reading today, and I've been on vacation. I'm tired. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 20 through 40. It's another recitation of what I've told you already about what children of Israel did. Moses is going over it with them. He's wrote it down again. He's telling them how God brought them out, how God led them up to the Canaan land, and how they didn't take it and they should have. It's kind of what it's all about right there. So God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what he had promised them. And there they were about to go into that place after several hundred years of captivity. There they are at the edge of the promised land, and they revolt and rebel against God. And so the phrase is a slogan of redemption, a land flowing with milk and honey. How many of you got saved? You got saved and your life's a better life. I mean, you had visions of things going really well for you, and guess what? They have. They went better than what they would if you hadn't been saved. I'm going to guarantee you that. I wouldn't take nothing. I'm like the Goodmans, you know. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now, and they got to make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempt me and he tries to turn me around, I still ain't going to take nothing for this journey. It's well worth it. So it's a slogan expressing God's goodness in his promise of the land of Canaan, a land of redemption. The children of Israel, however, rebelled against God and refused to take the land. They forgot all about what God had done for them after hundreds of years in captivity. He led led them out by his mighty hand. He stopped Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea shore and allowed them to cross over on dry ground. He fed them manna and quail from heaven. He gave them water to drink from a rock. He was with them in every battle they fought, yet they were afraid and rebelled to take against him to take the land. I'm going to tell you, church, God had brought them out. He had supplied every single need they had. They didn't have armament. They didn't have weapons, but they would go out into a battle against those that was trying to keep them from crossing their land, and God would give them a victory. And yet when they came to the edge of the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of promise, they rebelled. What in the world is wrong with that? But yet we're the same way. God brought us out of Egypt, so to speak. He brought us out of our sinful lifestyle, and he's led us up to this place, and he wants to bless us, and he says, you can take the land, you just need to cross over, and you need to do it now. And we say, wait a minute, hold on there. There's a river out there, Jesus. There's giants in that land. Them folks that ain't saved, they're mean. We're afraid to do anything. And we miss out on what God's asked us to do. And basically, folks, if you're not being obedient, you are in rebellion. The Bible says God doesn't like sacrifice. He wants obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of the ram. He don't care about all the sacrifices you can make. He don't care about all the times you've come to church and you didn't want to. He don't care about all the times you raised your hand in worship when you didn't feel like it. What he wants you to do is obey him. But here they are, the land of the flowing with milk and honey. You see, milk probably referred to the goat's milk and the honey to bee's honey, which could be associated with the fruitful pastures and fields of Canaan. There it was. Everything God had promised them was right within their reach. No, they had to go fight for it. They had to go take the land. But God said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to help you whip your enemy, so to speak. I'm going to help you drive them out of that land because I promised it to you and I'm God. And if I promise my people something, I'm going to do it. Same way with us, church. If God promises something, doesn't matter how big the obstacle, if God says go do it, go do it. And he'll go before you, he'll be around you, he'll be behind you, he'll make sure it works out for your good. Just what God does. He wants you. So here they are, had all they needed right in front of them. This phrase, land flowing milk and honey, no telling what the visions they had there. I'm sure it brought visions of plenty and visions of a pleasure. Things are going to get better from here on out because God's fixing to take us into a good land and a place where we can enjoy our land. And he was going to bring them in if they would be faithful to him. He was going to bring them across the river into a place where they could do all they had envisioned to do. They could raise their families. They could grow their crops. They could raise their little animals up, and they could just support themselves. And they were no longer in bondage, no longer eating onions and garlic. They were a place where they could live their lives in obedience. And instead, they decided that they would rebel. All they'd been longing for almost 400 years. Right there. They could see it. No doubt the leaders had tasted the grapes. Man, these are good. And they were tired of manna, and they were tired of the quail. And here they had fresh grapes. And it's just right across there. Vineyards, pastures, milk and honey and streams and grass and everything they could possibly want was within their reach, but they rebelled. Same thing with you and I. Everything we need, everything we want, everything that would bring pleasure into our lives and things that God would do for us if we would follow him was within our grasp, but yet we're at the edge of the river and we say, ain't gonna happen. Not gonna do it. It's too hard. It'll be too difficult. But that's what they said. To rebel means to revolt or flagrantly disobey a recognized authority. That's what rebel means. God regards rebellion as a serious matter. He doesn't take it lightly when His people reject His word. Israel had been, who had seen God deliver from Egypt's bondage, often rebelled against God. If you'll read the word of God from the time they were in bondage till the end of the Old Testament, you're always reading about Israel being in rebellion. They never learned their lesson. Even today, they're still probably, in many senses, living in rebellion. And although God has brought them back to their land, God is open, fulfilling His prophecies, they are still, more likely than not, many of them, especially the religious leaders, in rebellion. Still in rebellion. You see, but the one who rebels against God departs from His precepts and refuses to heed His warning. Their acts of disobedient rebellion, they forfeited most, because they did that, they forfeited most of their blessings and brought undue hardship upon themselves. How many of us, when we don't do what God's asked us to do, what the Word of God teaches us to do, we find ourselves in undue hardship? Things aren't going our way. Don't have enough money. Car keeps breaking down. Can't seem to find, I just can't seem to get ahead. Nothing goes right for me. And then you look at people, things seem to go right for me. You say, well, why can't that happen to me? Well, you need maybe understand that maybe the folks that things are going better for them are the folks who have been doing their best to diligently follow the Word of God for all their lives. And so they're now they're in a place of plenty. They're in a place of a blessing. Didn't say they were multimillionaires. Said they were in a place of blessing. I said they're in a place of blessing, and they're in a better place. I've learned to live for God. I've been living for Him a long time now, and I ain't gonna quit. And I don't always have everything go my way, but I don't come in here down in the mouth when I'm preaching. I recognize God's blessing in my life. No, I not everything goes my way all the time. I have situations. This past, you know, as you think about that, you know, all y'all know I got a few little head of cattle, and I lost one of my calves this year. That wasn't a good situation. That's about $900 just down in the ditch. Oh, in April I found out I had cancer. You didn't see me crying and whining about that, did you? I didn't cry and whine about it at home either. I didn't question God. It's part of life. I'll deal with it. I'll move on. I'm still blessed. I'm still moving. I still live and move and have my being in Christ. Just a setback. 6 or 7 week setbacks. All it was. I ain't letting that destroy my faith in Christ. I'm not going to let that stop me. I'm not going to let that steal my joy. I ain't happy about it, but it's not going to get my joy. Come on, you understand? Life still goes on. I'm still walking in a place of obedience to the Lord. Church, you need to too. We need to understand that. I don't need undue hardship. Amos, the first chapter in the 10th verse, and as the old preacher said, I'm closing. It says, also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I brought you up, the Lord says. I brought you up. You see, but in spite of receiving God's blessing and God's covenant love, the Israelites turned their backs on God and forgot all that He had done for them. Not just then, but throughout the decades. For hundreds of years, they would forget. God would give them victory, and then they would forget about it. God would bring them through, and then they would forget about it. God would bless them, and then they would forget about it. And here they are up in Amos' time, several hundred years later, and God, He's still teaching them that telling them, you keep forgetting me. You're still my people, but you forget me. And so they had received it. By the time of Amos, their worship was shallow and ritualistic. In church, if we're not careful, our worship can become and will become shallow and ritualistic. We'll come to church just to come to church because that's what we're supposed to do. But there'll be no true worship. It'll be a ritualistic time. We'll just come sing our song, raise our hand a little bit, have us a little sermon, and go eat lunch together and go home. Move on. See you Wednesday. And then we'll come in and have our little time together and go home. We got to be careful. Our worship will become shallow and ritualistic. It may not be have all the 3 points, so all the stuff that some of the bigger churches do, where they do certain things certain way all the time. But it'll become shallow if we're not careful. By that time, they had willfully rejected the Word of God. And if you're not careful, you and I will reject the Word of God. We will pick and choose what parts of the Word that we want to adhere to, the parts that we want to obey, and we will kick out the rest of it. We'll change it to suit our particular needs or particular situations, and we'll become corrupt. When we do that, they become spiritually corrupt and full of moral decay. And when the church begins to slight the Word of God and begins to not obey the Word of God and stops being obedient to God, and their worship becomes shallow, we'll become full of moral decay, and spiritual death will occur. And church, we don't want that to happen here at our church. I want you to be alive in Jesus Christ, alive in Him today. If you're not careful, you will die, and you'll be full corrupt and full of moral decay. You see, they had forgotten all God had done for them. They had rejected Him, and in doing so, it made their sin worse and their guilt greater. You don't want to reject God. You want to continue to follow God. You want to continue to do your best to serve God. We all have our flaws, and we all have our faults, and there are times all of us will let God down. Understand that. But you still need to have an attitude that you're going to obey God, and when you find yourself not obeying God, you're going to repent of that sin, repent of that rejection, repent of that rebellion, and you're going to walk and get yourself back in alignment with the Word and with the will of God, so that you might obey God with gladness. And as New Testament believers, we should never forget God's love through Jesus Christ. He loves you tremendously through His Son Jesus. But His blessing, remembering His blessings, should lead us to be faithful to Him our entire lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read this to you if I may, and I'm still closing. That was a place to laugh, but you failed. Okay, let's move on. All right. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant, know that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses into the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be adulterers, there were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, that upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you understand? So we have these things, these crucial lessons. They did these things for, and God says, now that's an example to you not to do them. And but the next verse is what I want to read, verse 13. So when you say I can't do it, and the temptation was too bad, and the tempter was too great, and the opportunity just presented itself, here's what the Word of God says concerning that. When you just think you got to sin, it says this: there hath no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there's no reason for you and I to go against God. It says God is faithful. So you cannot justify your sin because and say, I'm human, I'm imperfect, because God is faithful. And all born again believers who continue in sin with word, thought, and deed, God is going to help you escape that and affirm you with adequate grace to overcome it. Don't say I can't overcome it. Yes, you can. Don't say I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. Or maybe you couldn't, but God is faithful. You can't do it on your own, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful. You don't have to sin. God is faithful. You don't have to be disobedient. God is faithful. When you get saved, you become an obedient Christian. And you rely upon the word of the Lord. And I was praying this morning and earlier today, and I just told him, Lord, I just need to lean on you a little bit today. You ever felt that way? Overwhelmed? Overburdened? Lord, I just need to lay on you a little bit. Just lean up on you just a while. Could you just put your arms on my shoulder? When you feel overwhelmed and that you can't do it, why don't you try that sometime? Lord, I can't bear up under this. Lord, I'm about to give in to this. Lord, I don't know whether I can be obedient to that. Why don't you just try getting on your knees and say, Lord, without you, I can't do it, but would you just hold me for a little bit? Reassure me that it's all right, that I'm going to make it, that I'm victorious, that I'm an overcomer. And you can be obedient to the faith. He'll help you do that. He loves you that much. But I'm going to tell you something. The riches of His covenant cannot be obtained without the obedience of faith. It's inadequate to mouth the words. We must show our love for Him and that we received a real saving faith by our love, devotion, gratitude, and obedience. That's how to show it. And you can do it. And He'll help. Because He's faithful. Amen. Amen. Stay with me.